And you know, I read over there in Exodus about the altar of incense. It was a golden altar. It's made out of shittim wood. That's everything that was in the tabernacle that had wood. And then they covered it with pure gold. And then they put a crown around it, put four horns on it. And it had a prominent place in the tabernacle, right in the middle of the, when you walked in the tabernacle, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar. And then you went on behind it, and there was the altar of incense, 3 feet high and 18 inches square, solid gold. And it was a place where they burned incense. And God even told Moses how to make the incense. That's why he said, offer no strange incense. No strange incense. But I want to talk about blood on this golden altar today. And if you'll look with me again there in verse 6 of Leviticus 4. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. That altar set right in front of the veil, right before the mercy seat. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, and sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle, the congregation, and he shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And I want to talk about the blood has a prominent place in the scriptures. And here's a high priest, here's Aaron, first high priest. He's got blood. He's got blood, and he has to take that blood once a year, go up to that altar of incense, and sprinkles blood on it. Before it and on the horns of the altar. And even while he's doing that, the incense is still coming up. But the blood has a prominent place in the scriptures. Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no payment of sins. There's no way to be rid of sins without the shedding of blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And Paul, Peter says, we were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We're justified by his blood. And what does blood mean when you find it in the scripture? What does it mean? What does blood mean in the scripture? It means suffering. It means suffering unto death. If there's going to be blood shed and put on an altar, that means someone has to die to shed that blood. It means suffering unto death. It means the taking of a life. You can't put blood any place without the shedding of blood, without life being taken, without suffering, without death. And sin against God deserves death. It does. The soul that sinneth, God said, it shall die. Men forget that. When we see crimes that people commit against other people, and they commit crimes against children, crimes against other people, it angers us. And if they don't get justice, if they get by with it in some way, and it angers us because we don't see justice being done. We don't see people being punished right for the crimes that they've committed. And how does God deal with sins? How does God do it? How does God deal with crimes committed against him? How does he do it? Well, God's not like our court system. He's the judge of all the earth, and he'll always do exactly what's right. And when he says that he will by no means clear the guilty, that's exactly what he means. See, his justice is not like the justice of the United States or our justice. His justice is perfect. If he said a soul that sinneth shall die, that soul's got to die. That soul's got to be punished. that's so because justice says it has to be. Well, how in the world is it going to be satisfied? It can't be satisfied through the blood of an animal. It can't be satisfied through the blood of a bull or a goat. Well, if he's going, justice is going to be satisfied, well, death has to be inflicted, either in the sinner or in someone taking his place, a sinner's substitute. And the only way God could punish men with death for their sins and do it in a way that honors him and glorifies him and satisfies him and brings glory to him was for his son to come into this world and by his obedient life and by his substitutionary death put away sin and satisfy God. That's the only way it could be done. Cannot be done any other way. You see, I have already, let me put it this way, I've suffered death for my sins. God did not clear me from my sins. He did not clear me from my guilt. And the only way, he did it in a substitute. And so now I'm clear. Now I'm not guilty. Now I don't have no sin. Because Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree. God made him a curse, and through that curse he redeemed us by his precious blood. God made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. And I tell you, I am so thankful God made a way that by clearing the guilty, he had to take somebody else in our room and place. To put away our sin, somebody else had to do it. And I tell you, all the sacrifices under the law were typical. They were pictures, typical, of our Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for sinners. And Scott used to say it all the time, in their room and in their stead. In their room and in their stead. That's why Christ is called Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. Salvation is by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. His substitutionary sacrifice, and there's no other way. His scriptures tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God made his soul an offering for sin. And so you see, beloved, there's no other way. Men think that they can come to God any way they want to. They think that, I've heard people say, you know, well, surely I've been good enough. Good enough in my life. I've not hurt anybody. I've not offended anybody. I've been good. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good child. And that's good, good, good. But if you're going to be saved by being good, you got to be as good as God himself. And how are you going to be as good as God himself? There's only one place that you can be made perfect. Only one place where you can have the righteousness of God, where God can look at you and look on you, and that's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Oh, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of blood was very, very conspicuous. I mean, it was obvious that he shed his blood on that cross. It's obvious. They scourged him. He said his visage was more marred than any man. They scourged him till his back was bleeding, bloody and raw. They said that his bones were seen. And then they took a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head. And thorns, of course, got into his head and got into his brow, and blood started coming out where they stuck the crown of thorns on him. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and you know blood came out of them. And then when that Roman soldier took the cross and stuck it in his side and ripped it open, the scripture said blood and water came out of it. Oh my. So in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, The shedding of blood was very, very, very conspicuous. Many ways a man can die without shedding of blood. The last two people that you know, the funerals that Bruce is preaching, they died without shedding any blood. They just died. Rick's father just died. No blood was shed. There's a lot of ways a man can die without shedding of blood. But our Lord Jesus Christ was ordained to die, and by his death, that his blood should be shed to show that he was the fulfillment of every other sacrifice that was ever offered. Do you know that all the blood shedding under the law, every lamb that was slain, every goat that was slain, every dove, every sparrow, every bullock, never put away one sin. Not one. You know why? Because they all pointed to one that would come and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it tells us here that the priest was to take that blood, and he's going to walk up to that altar and say, "This is that altar. He's got a pan of blood. And he poured that blood when he slaughtered that bullock, and that blood was poured out and put in a pan. And he takes that pan and he walks up to that altar. And this is that altar. And over here's horn here and horn here. And here's that altar, a golden altar. He dips his finger in that blood and seven times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know why it was 7? That's perfection. 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. And so 7 is perfection. And I tell you what, he sprinkled that blood on that altar, and then he took that blood, put one on that horn, put some on that horn, put some on this horn, put some on that horn. And oh my. And he smeared that blood on that altar of sweet incense. And that blood was put on the four horns. What did all this mean for you and me? First of all, it says there in verse 6, "And the brush shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times. Look what it says. Before the Lord. Everything that has to be done is done before the Lord. It says that 4 times here from verse 4 down through that. He has to do it. It's always before the Lord. It's unto the Lord. 7 times it says you do this before the Lord. Look down here in verse 15. Of chapter 4. "And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." Down in verse 24, look what he says. "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord." Everything was before the Lord. And that tells us something, beloved, that God has to be the one to see the blood. The bringing of the sacrifice, the killing of the sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood was to be done before the Lord. It was done when the congregation, they had a way open there and they could see in there if those curtains were open, those pillars were open, and there they saw when he was standing there, and he was before that altar. It was in the presence of the congregation, but it didn't matter if they saw it or not. The scripture said it was before the Lord, whether the congregation ever saw it or not. It's like when the Passover, God said, when you take that blood of that Passover and you sprinkle it on, put it on this doorpost, put it on that doorpost, and put it over the lintel. And he said, when I see the blood I'll pass over you. Everybody that put that blood down was behind the door. They was inside the house. And this, they didn't see the blood. It was the fact that God saw the blood. You know, there's people, you know, like Rick's father. I mean, he had dementia. He didn't know anything about it. You know, he was a preacher for years. But here's the thing about it. He forgets about the blood. He forgets about Christ. There's a young man told me, it's a Clyde Brewer's son. I met him up there in Kentucky, and he's telling me about his mother and his daddy. And he went to see his mother, and he said, his mother don't know who I am. She don't know where she's at. She don't know nothing. Now, how in the world is somebody going to be saved don't know nothing? Because God said, when I see the blood. And if you've seen that blood, and if God done that blood before the Lord, then I'll tell you, brother, bless his name, we are all, God's side of the blood that is what counts. I can't see no blood on me, but God says that he shed it for me. Oh my, it's before the Lord. You know, they were behind closed doors. It's God's sight of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. It says in Isaiah 53:10, God saw the travail of his soul. And you know what he saw it? He said, I'm satisfied. I don't want no more. Don't want no more. Oh my. And let me tell you something. That God sees the blood in reference to us. In reference to us. Now let me tell you something. The blood that was shed, the blood of the atonement didn't change the nature of God. He is immutable. He cannot change in his nature or change in his purpose. So God sees the blood in reference to us. Now what I'm saying is this. A lot of people says, you know, Jesus died so God could love you. No. Christ didn't die to enable God to love us. Christ died because God did love us. Ain't that right? You know, I want you to, you keep Leviticus, and I want you to go over here and look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to look with me over here in John. I think this needs to be dealt with. You know, people, the love of God is it absolutely means nothing anymore. Absolutely means nothing anymore. Men has heard it so much. God loves you. We do too. Christ died for you because he loves you. And all this and that and the other. But I tell you what. I'm going to tell you what the gospel is in this John 3:16. I'm going to tell you what the God loved us with an everlasting love. God's eternal. And everything God does is eternal. God made time. He gave us watches. He made time for us. Lord, make me to know the end of my days. Make me know that my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. God don't have time. He don't need time. He gives it for us to show us how quick time goes by. How swiftly time goes by. How swiftly life ebbs away. Did you ever think you'd be old as you are now? Did you ever think you'd be as slow as you are? Did you ever think that you would be, your mind would be as slow as it is? You know, that's what God lets these things happen to us, to let us understand. Listen, time goes on and on and on and on. That when he shed that blood, beloved, in reference to us. It didn't change his nature. He shed the blood, beloved, because we needed the blood. And I tell you, in John 3, look what it says here in John 3:14. This is where the gospel's at right here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now we know why that serpent was lifted up, because men was bitten with fiery serpents and they were dying. And then it said, even so Christ must be lifted up, because we got bad blood. We've been bitten with sin. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. And here's the reason why Christ was lifted up. The reason was for God so loved. I had him lifted up because I loved. I loved my holiness. I loved my justice. I loved my righteousness. I loved my truth. And God so loved the world. Now, what world is he talking about? He said, over in one place, the whole world lies in wickedness. He said, in another place, there's three worlds in one verse of scripture in John, I believe it's 1, chapter 1, verse 10. So what world is he talking about here? Is he talking about everybody in the world? If he said that, you know that Moses lifted up, well, Christ was lifted up for the whole world, and everybody in it, then I'll tell you something, everybody in it would be saved. But he's talking about the world of every character, every nature, every nation, every tongue, every kind of people, educated people, ignorant people, white people, black people, smart people, dumb people, rich people, poor people. God's no respecter person. He deals with every man on the same basis. And that's what it means there. And I tell you, he gave his only begotten son. And here's the thing. If you have to believe on him, should have everlasting life. And so listen, the gospel. The gospel's not in John 3:16. John 3:14 and 15 is because God did love. He lifted Christ up. You know why? He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. All right, now go back over in our text. This blood being shed has reference to God's dealing with us. God's dealing with us through and by the death of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great, great sacrifice. And oh, when you talk about the blood, God's reference with us has to do with God's dealings with us through his death, through his sacrifice. The judge of all the earth must do right. You know, his sin must be punished. And I tell you, if you think God's going to let anybody get through, he did goodbye. He's not going to do it. He never has and he never will. You know, people don't even consider the death of Christ. That he's just presented, oh, listen, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. He just come to him. Come to him any way you can. That's not true. That's not right. God has a nature. He has a holy nature. He's righteous God. He's a just God. And I tell you what, his law and his moral law and all of his word got to be upheld. And so you say, well, I haven't been too bad. You don't have to. You mess up once, you miss one law of God. You miss one law. You lie one time. Just lie one time. And at right then and there, you're under the judgment of God. Just think an evil thought, and you're under the judgment of God. And people think, well, you gotta be a really, really wicked person. Outside of Christ, everybody's wicked. They may not know it, but if God ever lets you know that, you know what you'll know? You know what you'll do? You'll run to Christ so quick. And here's what Todd said the other night, and I loved it. He says, you know, when you come to Christ, when you start to him, you get right that just as quick as you get, as you head toward him, you already arrive. But listen, I'm telling you, God, he's just. Well, how in the world are we going to satisfy his justice? I can't. Sing that song, I wonder if my Lord will be satisfied with me. No, he won't. He's satisfied with Christ. His holiness has to be honored. His righteousness has to be established. And this was all done when death was executed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is what's so wonderful. God can stay just, a just God, sitting on His throne, sitting in His glory, sitting in His power, sitting in His immutability, sitting in His sovereignty. God can be just. And now He can come here and take somebody like you and somebody like me, because of what Christ did and the shedding of His blood, that He upheld and satisfied God in such a glorious way that if you believe Christ, on Christ, come to Christ, and He's what He did, then God, He'll clear you. He'll say, I justify Him. He has no sin. Not only does He have no sin, and I look at Him justified, I look at Him as He never had any sin and will never have any sin. That's what Christ accomplished for His people. You know what He says about us? He says we're perfect in Him, complete in Him. Now how can you God looks on His Son. God looks on His blessed Son with great, great, great delight. And He has as having suffered for His people. Because when He sees His Son, His blessed, blessed Son, suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, His holiness is honored. Our Lord Jesus would rather die on that cursed, cursed tree as to violate God's word, God's justice, or impugn God's holiness or righteousness anyway. No wonder the love of Christ and the death of Christ and His resurrection is such a sweet savor unto us and is to His Father. At that altar of incense, that's what it was. That's why they put blood on it. That incense, it went up. And let me tell you this, that bloodshedding, that atonement that was made that day on that golden altar, that blood that was put on that golden altar. You know, the blood, the atonement, gives power to the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. This altar of incense was just a type of our Lord pleading for sinners, making intercession for transgressors. Aaron went in the tabernacle, and when he went in there, over on the right, there was a lampstand. And every morning he'd go in there and he'd trim them lamps and put new oil in them, and so they'd be burning perpetually. And he'd go back in the evening, he'd do that, then he'd always go over, and they kept a fire under that altar of incense, and there was his sprinkled incense in the morning, and he'd come back to sprinkle incense in the evening, and there was a perpetual smell that went up all the time. And that altar of incense was representative, typical, of our Lord Jesus Christ's prayers going up to God, interceding for those sinners before God. And I'd look over here in Exodus 30 with me, in verse 7. You know, that altar, that atonement gives power to the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said here in verse 7 of Exodus 3. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when the lamps are lit at evening, he shall burn incense, perpetual incense before the Lord. You see, that smell, fragrance, went up to the Lord. And I wanted you to see in Isaiah, look with me in Isaiah 53. I know I'm moving you around here, but I think you need to see this. You're talking about Christ making intercession for us. That's what he talks about, ever living to make intercession. But you know what gives power to his intercession? His blood, the atonement. His blood does. Look what it said down here in verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Go down there in the middle of the verse where it said, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressor, And he bare the sin of many, and listen to this, and made intercession for those transgressors he is numbered with. Made intercession. The power of our Lord intercession lies in his sacrifice, in his blood. You know, when the Son is pleading with the Father, he pleads his own blood. He pleads his own merit. He pleads what he did. Pleads what he did. And that's what we do when we come to him. We plead what he did. And I'll tell you something else about the blood. Not only does it give power to our Lord praying for us, interceding for us, but his blood, the shedding of his blood, shows that he's a near kinsman to us. That he was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. You know, only a man can shed blood. And Christ came here and so identified with us, and so was made like unto us without sin. And that's why he could shed blood. He was God, so he could satisfy God. But as man, he could shed his blood and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, here's proof that he's truly man. His blood on the horns of the altar shows that he was a man. And his blood pleads this fact also, that all sin's been removed. All sin's been removed. He put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. You know, if our Lord left one sin that he didn't atone for, and said, "Now listen, I've done everything for you, but this one thing, you do it. If he left us one thing to do, every soul would be lost. Every soul. But our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood pleads the fact. It's like they put it on that golden altar 7 times. That proves the fact that he removed sin once and for all. Removed it once and for all. And I tell you this, and his blood shows us that with power that he fulfilled all of his covenant of engagement. You know, our Lord Jesus, when he cried out, "It is finished," God gave him a work to do. God gave him something to accomplish. God gave, you know, when Moses and Elijah came to him, they talked with him about the death that he should accomplish and what that death would accomplish. And our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shows us that he fulfilled all of his covenant engagements. Which, what was it? First and foremost, he had to honor God and satisfy God. The blood before the Lord is what's necessary. And then that blood is made effectual to us because of what Christ did. And I tell you, when it said it is finished, that means he finished what is done. And you know, when Paul says, you know, "Whoso lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it's God that justifies." And you know what else he said? How God justified us? It was Christ that died. That's why. Christ that died. And I tell you, beloved, his blood gives power to his interceding for us and claiming his own for whom he died. Mm-hmm. You know, when he goes to the Father, and he goes there and he put that blood on that altar in glory. And when he put that blood on that altar, that meant that he laid claim to everyone the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace. Oh my. Yeah, he said, "They're mine." Somebody read that last night. I forget who read it yesterday afternoon. Oh, is that Isaiah 120? He says, you know, Isaiah 43 says, "Because thou art mine. Thou art mine." And that's what Christ said. "Father, they was there, not yours, and you gave them to me. And all that you've given to me, I've kept. I've not lost one of them." And our Lord Jesus Christ, in John 18, it says when they came to get him, and all those men came to get him, to take him and try him, and he is out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all that great big mob come to get him, our Lord Jesus Christ, they said, if you come to take me, if you got me, his disciples with, he said, let these go. And that's what God, that's what he said before God. Father, you got me. Let these go. And whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed. Oh my. Let these go. Let these go. Because Christ our Lord took the place of guilty, guilty, guilty sinners. That when he takes up a man's case before God, you know, you hire a lawyer to take your case. Well, we all got a sorry case. We're sorry. We got a case. We need somebody that's got some power. We got somebody that's got some merit. We got to have somebody that's got some authority. We got to have somebody that's got some wisdom. We got to have somebody that can go in front of the judge and tell that judge and convince that judge he's innocent. Not only is he innocent, but he's justified in what was happened. How? Our Lord says, I did it. Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Oh my. And I tell you, he takes up man's case before God. He don't plead anything about the man. He pleads himself. He pleads his own blood. Pleads his own merit. Pleads his own worth. Pleads his own work. Oh my. Look over here with me, Psalm 35. You know what? You know, our Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has sought to sift thee as wheat. And why didn't he said, and thy faith will not fail? Why didn't Peter's faith fail? Because Christ said, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And you know why our faith don't fail? You know why we don't go back to the world? You know why we stay faithful to the gospel? Do you know why we keep coming year after year, week after week, hearing the same preacher over and over and over and over again say the same thing over and over and over and over again? You know why you do that? Because Christ prays for us. If he did not pray for us, you mean you wouldn't last? Oh my. All he got to do is, we sit in a service and hearing the gospel, and I do this myself. I do this myself. I'll be sitting there listening, and then my mind will go, phew. And then I'll hear something, get out a pencil, start writing. Yes, listen. Ain't you grateful that God, Christ, intercedes for us right this minute where we are, what we're doing? What we think and what we feel right now. Right now. Oh my. And I tell you, he pleads his own blood and God will hear him. And I said, I was at Psalm 35. I've lost it. I ain't forgot. Let me get back over there. Are you still there? Okay. Look what he said. Look what David said. Lord, plead my cause. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Sin strives against me. The world strives against me. My flesh strives against me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up. Stand up, O Lord, for me. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I'm your salvation. Everything that strives against us, stand up for me, Lord. Plead my cause. Plead my cause. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed in John 17, he said, Lord, Father, I not only pray for these that are here, right here listening to me, but I even pray for them that shall believe on me through their name. He prayed for us before we ever existed. And I tell you, Christ interceded for Peter. And that's why we don't fail. And let me tell you something. And I want you to see this over here in a minute. But here's my third point. I've done... I ain't even told you my first point yet. Well, I'm on my third now. The blood gives acceptance to our worship. Our worship wouldn't even be accepted of God without the blood and work of Christ. Our worship wouldn't be. It is His sacrifice, the blood's on the horns of the altar, that gives prayer, that gives praise, that gives service acceptable in the sight of God. The blood is on the altar before we ever begin to pray. And look over here in Exodus, I think it's 28. Exodus 28. You know, the blood on the altar removes the sins of our worship. Peter says, you know, that we offer spiritual sacrifices. That's not a sacrifice. Every sacrifice that we make is called a spiritual sacrifice. We ain't got anything that God needs that we could ever possibly give Him. And the blood on the golden altar, and that removes the sin of our worship. And our praises for the Lord, how weak are they? How feeble are our best prayers? How we wonder and how we waver even when we pray. And when we feel like we're near to God, I wonder how far off we really are. When we're most like Him, how greatly unlike Him we still are. My tears need to be wept over. My repentance needs to be repented of. My faith has so much unbelief in it. And this is what, look here in Exodus 26 and verse 36. Listen to what it says here now. It's what Christ did that makes anything we do acceptable to God. Exodus 28:36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put on it blue lace, and thou shalt put it that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. Now listen to this. And it shall be upon Aaron's foreheads, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. We're here this morning worshiping. We're here to hear the gospel. But it says here that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Their prayers, their offerings, their praise, their worshiping, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted. What may be accepted? Their gifts, their prayer, and their praise. And I tell you, and I'm going to say it and keep saying it until the Lord takes me home. Keep your eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice for sinners, for His blood shedding, and who He is the only thing that makes anything we do acceptable. My preaching is not acceptable without Christ. Your prayers are unacceptable without Christ. He makes them acceptable, no matter how sorry and how feeble and how weak they may be. Bless His holy name. Ain't you grateful that? Huh? I won't even mention in 2 weeks. Next week I won't even remember what I preached today. I have to start all over. So that's how sinful I am. But Christ, He said, I made it acceptable. Oh, our Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior, thank You for allowing us to meet here today. Thank You for Your glorious gospel of Christ. Thank You for that bloodshedding that takes care of all of our sin, that bloodshedding that makes us perfect and acceptable, that bloodshedding that makes Christ's power His intercession for us gives power as He pleads for us and prays for us. Takes up our case and calls before the Lord when we stumble, when we fall, when we falter, when we sin, when we murmur, when we complain, when we're so full of unbelief, when we're so weak and we're so weary, when we're so confused and we're so down, or when we're so full of pride and self-righteousness. Lord, Your bloodshed makes intercession for us in whatever shape we're in. And blessed be Your holy name for that. God bless these dear saints. Make the gospel effectual. Make it powerful. Make it real. Make it alive. And do it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. What page is near the cross?